A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is how the parable begins. The Lord Jesus is responding to a scholar of the law. And who is my neighbor? That's what the scholar asks. Who is my neighbor? And the question is not a purely conjectural, for we must all ask ourselves, who is my neighbor? When we feel that someone is demanding too much from us, when someone hurts us, we ask, who is my neighbor? And today, what does the Lord Jesus answer? He does not say, every person is your neighbor. That's true, but that statement does not stir the heart, every person is your neighbor. That statement is too easy to leave in the realm of theory. And Jesus wants something more. So today, he tells us a story meant to shake us. We all know, or think we know, the story of the Good Samaritan. A man lies by the roadside, and religious people pass him by. A priest, a Levite. They're not monsters. They're just inattentive. They're also concerned with the ritual laws of purity. And zeal in keeping the law is not necessarily bad. But the result was they passed by indifferently, without stopping. And then the Samaritan, a foreigner, an enemy, he is the one who stopped. The Samaritan bent down, he dressed the wounds, he put the man on his own beast, as it says here. He left money, and the Good Samaritan became a neighbor. Notice, it is not every person is your neighbor, and it's not who is my neighbor? No. Instead, we ask, to whom should I become a neighbor? When misery meets my gaze, coldness is a moral failing. When I see suffering, indifference is a sin. Because at that moment, when the fate of the deserted comes into my sphere, God asks me, will you be his neighbor or her neighbor? Will you become the neighbor of this person? Now, of what does this remind us? Think about the seven sacraments. There is, at the end of the list, unctio extrema, extreme unction, the last rites, the anointing of the sick. And this sacrament starts right here in the Bible. In the letter of James, we read, is any man sick among you? Let him bring in the priests of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. In the sacrament of the sick, the Lord Jesus himself stands by the suffering. He stands by them just as the Samaritan stood. He bends down. He gives wine and oil. That's what the gospel says. Remember this? Going up to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Now, what about this wine? Wine has alcohol. So what happens when we pour it on a wound? It stings. It hurts a little. But it also heals. It cleanses like witch hazel. And this astringent bitterness of the wine can be felt in other places too. We feel it during the sacrament of penance in confession when we receive it, which we do much more often than extreme unction. When the Lord Jesus comes in confession, he touches our fears, our despair, and he turns our fears into an offering pleasing to God, something that has meaning. And now the oil. Oil soothes. And what happens in the sacraments? The Lord Jesus comes with tenderness, with the Holy Spirit, a holy balm who calms pain, who gives peace of heart. Sometimes he heals physically, but he always heals the heart. We receive oil, we are anointed by Christ. And the word Christ means anointed. Jesus is the anointed one. So anyone who receives the sacraments is drawn into the life of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. We are anointed. He is anointed. We can be Christ-like. We can be like Jesus. Christ himself is the Good Samaritan. And he tells you, go and do thou in like manner. Go and do. Not think about it. Go. Never forget that we are not the first to read the gospel. In the 4th century, the father of the church, St. Ambrose, the teacher of St. Augustine, read this exact same gospel, and he saw that it was rich in symbolic meaning. He says, and I quote, "Who is the Samaritan but he who came down from heaven, Christ Jesus, seeing half-dead man, whom no one before could cure, he binds up his wounds, not with the law, but with grace. He sets him on his own beast, for he bore our sins in his own body. He brings him to the inn, which is the church, and he gives 2 gold coins, that is, the 2 testaments, old and new." Then, a few years later, St. Augustine developed this when he wrote, "That man on the roadside is the whole human race. The descent to Jericho symbolizes the fall from the peace of God to the unrest of the world. The robbers are the devils who strip us of grace. And the Samaritan is Christ, who had mercy and healed us. The inn is the church. And the Samaritan's promise to return points to the second coming." There are worlds within worlds of symbolism in the gospel. But both church fathers agree, the Samaritan is Christ. Am I asked to be like Christ? Yes, indeed. That means I need to be like the Samaritan. Oh, but do I want to? Do I want to be like the Samaritan? Not if I listen to the world. The world does not say, go and do thou likewise. The world says, you don't have to. You don't have to care. You don't have to stop. You are not obliged. The world tells us, treat yourself. Self-care is sacred. It speaks of rights, but never of duties. It likes comfort, not crosses. And it sings the song of self, as Whitman wrote. It sings of self-love, but never of self-gift. And slowly, without knowing, we start to think, I don't owe that stranger anything. I don't owe my spouse more. I don't owe my children more than a ride and a bed to sleep in. Love becomes a contract or a deal. Marriage becomes a truce with terms. And family becomes a task to be performed with regularly scheduled breaks. I clocked in, now I'm clocking out. That's the world's law. It is not the law of the Samaritan. The Samaritan is Christ. Ambrose said it. Augustine said it. But we don't have to go back as far as the fathers of the church to hear this. In 1779, while the American Revolution was still being fought, John Newton, who was a slave trader and who repented and became a clergyman, wrote these poetic lines. So at the end of the homily, I invite you to listen to this poem. "How kind the good Samaritan to him who fell among the thieves. Thus Jesus pities fallen man and heals the wounds the soul receives. Oh, I remember well the day when, sorely wounded, nearly slain, like that poor man, I bleeding lay, and groaned for help, but groaned in vain. Men saw me in this helpless case and passed by without compassion. Each neighbor turned away his face, unmoved by my mournful cry. But he whose name had been my scorn, as Jews Samaritans despise, came when he saw me thus forlorn with love and pity in his eyes. Gently he raised me from the ground, pressed me to lean upon his arm, and into every gaping wound he poured his own all-healing balm. Unto his church my steps he led, the house prepared for sinners lost, gave charge I should be clothed and fed, and took upon him all the cost. Thus, saved from death, from want secured, I wait till he again shall come, when I shall be completely cured, and take me to his heavenly home. There, through eternal, boundless days, when nature's wheel no longer rolls, how shall I love, adore, and praise this good Samaritan to souls? It's a portrait of our Lord, and how right that is. Jesus did not shield his eyes. He saw, and he stopped. Christ is the Samaritan to souls. And he gave more than was owed. He gave more than was fair. He gave himself for us, because on the cross, on that cross up there, love is not fair. Love does not keep score. Crucified love doesn't quibble. Love does not say, "I don't have to." Love says, "I will." And that is the gospel. So if your heart answers, "I don't have to," remember Jesus. Remember his cross. Remember his wounds. And then remember, he didn't have to, but he did. And he speaks to you today in words most plain. He says to you today, in no uncertain terms, go. Go. And do thou in like manner. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.